As we move into our study of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to invite Ezra to come on up. He's going to read for us this morning, and we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab the Bible from the seat in front of you, and that'll be on page 1137. And if you would stand with us for the reading of Scripture, we'll get after it.
All right. So he already mentioned everything I was going to say, so I'll just get right into it here. Starting at verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jew, I became as a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You may be seated.
I was recently listening to a podcast that told the story of Sergeant Kevin Briggs. And in over 20 years patrolling San Francisco, Sergeant Briggs became known as the guardian of the Golden Gate. In his role, it's estimated that he talked down well over 200 people from jumping off the bridge to their death. One particular story, on March 11th, 2005, there was a 22-year-old man named Kevin Berthia, and he climbed over the railing, staring down at the churning ocean. In that moment, he felt his life spiraling, feeling that all that was wrong in his life was his fault, including that his newborn daughter had been born prematurely, and she required 8 weeks of attention in the NICU, which meant significant bills, which meant significant health delays, which meant all of these things that he began to believe was his fault, that he had caused, and that he simply was just someone who was destined for destruction, and anyone who was in his life was doomed to the same. And so in a moment of desperation, he thought, the best thing that I could do is walk off this bridge, because he had no reason to live, no hope, and no purpose. Where we are picking up this morning doesn't feel like it matches this moment, and yet Paul is going to share the aim of his life, his reason, his purpose, and his hope. He's going to speak to those who feel as though they're on the other side of the railing with nowhere else to go. And what we're going to find is that Paul is going to do the very best he can to give all of his life to bringing people back over the rail towards life in Jesus. You see, death was something Paul had saw coming for himself. It was something that he was destined for, and yet Jesus radically transformed his life, pulled him back from the brink of death. And now Paul said, because I live in him, I want all to live in him. But what Paul is going to make clear to us is that this aim, this purpose, this reason for hope that is found in Jesus is one that we can be passionate about 1 minute and then drift happens. So how do we maintain discipline so that our actions don't lead to our own disqualification? How do we live in such a way that our lives tell a story of hope? How do we live in such a way that wherever we are making known the hope of Jesus to all? You see, as that 22-year-old man stood over that railing of the bridge, he felt that there was no one paying attention to him. No one would care. And yet it was at that moment that he would meet Sergeant Kevin Briggs. When asked what made Kevin Briggs so successful at getting people to once again live, he said there was two important things that I would do in every conversation. The first thing is that I would listen. I would listen to what that person was experiencing. I would listen to what that person was facing, and I would take them seriously. Now, what he said also was that didn't mean that he agreed with them or he thought they were right in their thinking, but he took their thinking seriously so that he could have understanding of where they were. And then he said, I made it my aim in every conversation to redirect them, to help them to see that they had a reason to live, to help them to see that they had a purpose, and to help them to see that they had a hope. Again, this is what Paul is looking at us saying, hey, this is your job in all of life. And too many of you are living as bystanders to all those around you that are standing over the railing of life wondering if there's any point to this. But if you have tasted and seen the goodness of who Jesus is, then you can be all in on him and live in such a way that you are bringing as many people possible with you to the truth of who Jesus is. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in chapter 19, and we're going to walk our way through this section. And where we're picking up, we've been talking about already, beginning last week, Paul's been talking around the right use of our rights, how we can truly live when we begin to lay our lives down and serve those around us, following in the footsteps of Jesus. And in verse 19, he picks back up on this theme. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Now, this line is important to where Paul is taking us. He is acknowledging his freedom, that Christ has set him free, that he is free to truly live as he was made to live, but he's not going to use that freedom for his own will and way. He's going to use that freedom to lay it down and make himself a servant to all. And what's the aim for Paul of becoming a servant to all? Well, he wants to make himself a servant to all that he might win more of them. And what's he trying to win them to? He's trying to win them to Jesus, the truest truth, the hope of all humanity. This is Paul's focus, that with our actions, with our words, with our lives, that we are telling the story of Jesus, that we are disciplining ourselves so that our actions, our words, and our lives are not impeding or muddying who Jesus is by how we live. We want to be living testimonies to the goodness of God. Now, again, remember the context of this conversation. There's a broader conversation that we're stepping into here, and Paul is answering a question that the Corinthian church has brought before him, and the question is whether followers of Jesus are allowed to eat food that's been sacrificed to pagan idols. And Paul has begun answering this question, and he began by saying, hey, listen, you're free in Christ, and so you are free. You're free to eat whatever you want to eat. That has no hold on you, but don't use your freedom at the expense of another person's conscience. Meaning, just because you're free to do something doesn't mean that you should or that it's beneficial. And so now he's turning this conversation and he's saying, let me give you an example of how this plays out. And he began to use his own life as an example. And again, he's picking back up here saying, I am free because of what Jesus has done in my life. And I can live how I want to live, designed by him, but how I'm choosing to live. I am free not to chase my own desires, but I am free to lay down my rights, to lay down my desires, that my desires will better match Jesus' desires, that I want to be a servant to him. And by serving Jesus, I'm going to be a servant to all. Not simply serve myself. And so Paul is saying, I want to give all that I am so that more may come to know the truth of who Jesus is. And he's not just saying this so that he looks good or he looks like a nice guy or he's saying the right thing. His aim is not about him. It's so that more people can come to know Jesus. That's his aim. That's his focus. So what does that look like? How does that play out for Paul? Well, he's going to tell us what that looks like. And in verse 20, he says, to the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. And to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Now, there's a lot going on here in what Paul is saying, but what's important for us to understand is what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying, I become all things to all people by compromising my beliefs. He's not saying, I become all things to all people by living and looking just like them or accommodating wrong thinking. That's not what he's saying here. What Paul is saying here is that he is going to take those in front of him seriously. He's going to listen to them. He's going to seek to understand where they are coming from, even if he doesn't fully agree with them. He is going to listen to them and learn what they are about. He is going to go as close as he can to that railing if they're on the other side staring down at death, and he's going to want to listen to them. He's going to want to understand why they feel so desperate, and he's going to want to give them a reason, a purpose, and a hope. That's what Paul is saying in this section. He's going to see what's important to them and then present Jesus to them in a way that they can best understand. I mean, put this really simply, what Paul is trying to do is to contextualize the gospel. To contextualize the gospel. And Michael Keller, he says it like this: contextualization is the process of telling people God's truth in the most understandable and persuasive way possible without compromising the truth. Right? That means we're telling the truth of who God is in a way that people will understand, that they'll connect the dots to their own life and say, that's not just some ancient truth, that's a living and active truth that I need today. Every time we gather in this space and we're looking to Scripture, often part of the work of the morning and what we're doing is we are contextualizing what this letter that was written to a specific people at a specific time was saying to them there and then. And we're asking ourselves, if God's truth is timeless, what are the principles that are applying to us here and now? What can we learn from them that applies to us here and now? The word of God is the word of God that stands as a truth and an authority that we can build our lives upon. But sometimes we read through passages and we're like, I don't know how this connects to me. There's some weird stuff in the Bible. And when we dig through and we find out the context of what's happening there, suddenly we start to go, oh, wait, that's not that much different than what we're experiencing here and now. And so what Paul is saying is, I know the truth of what Jesus has done in my life. And so anyone who is around me, I want to influence them to understand the truth of who Jesus is. So to the Jews, Paul says, I'm going to act like a Jew. I'm gonna step into their understanding. Now, this was easy for Paul because Paul was Jewish, and he even kind of qualified himself as like, I was a Jew among Jews. Like, I did it right. So he knew the Hebrew Scriptures. He knew the Torah. He knew the application. And when he met Jesus, suddenly the Scriptures now came alive to him in a different way. And so what would Paul do? He would go to the synagogues where other Jewish people were gathered, and he would wrestle through the Scriptures with them. He would use common ground to say, yeah, we both know this truth. Can I show you why this points over to the truth of who Jesus is? That the Messiah that you've been hoping for, he's shown himself, that he's come. And so Paul was contextualizing. He's pulling this truth out and saying, hey, I want you to understand that the very thing that you're waiting for is found in Jesus. Right? And so to the Jews, he became as a Jew. We see in Acts 21, Paul would undergo certain purification rites when he was coming back into Jerusalem, because as he was coming back into Jerusalem, there's a group of people that were like, hey, some of the Jewish leaders, they're upset with you, and they don't want to hear anything you have to say. So here's what we want you to do. Come in with these four guys. We want you guys to go through this purification ceremony. Paul, if you could pay for them, that's going to be a real good PR move, right? And we're going to walk through this thing. We're going to do all these things. And Paul is like, yeah, let's do it. But Paul also knows, like, I don't need this purification because Christ has purified me. When I said yes to him by his blood, I am free and clear and clean. He's like, but I can step into this. I understand the intent of this. And if this is going to clear a path for others to better hear the truth of the gospel, yeah, I can do that without compromising the truth of who Jesus is. In another moment, in Acts 16:3, we read that Paul had Timothy circumcised so as not to create any tensions, because we've already seen that Paul's spoken to this idea of being circumcised, uncircumcised, and Paul's one that says, hey, this really doesn't matter, but because people know your dad, that he's Greek, Timothy, what we're going to do here is we're going to go ahead and circumcise you so that there's no hurdle in how we're communicating with each other. I also love that Paul is like, hey, Timothy, I'm going to go ahead and volunteer you up for this one, buddy. I would love to know how Timothy felt. Like, yeah, I'm on board. If he's like, Paul, we're doing what today? Like, it's going to be fine. It'll be quick. Anyway. But he's doing this to build these bridges. He's not saying this is the answer or now this is what Matt, he's saying, hey, I want to build this bridge because I know that this is important to you. And so I'm going to actually pull out from these things. I'm going to speak to circumcision and why that doesn't matter, but I'm going to show you from scripture how Jesus fulfills that. These purification rites that we're doing, I'm going to do these things, but I'm also going to show you that the true purification comes from Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Right, he's using this to contextualize and to bring them into a better understanding of the gospel. But in order to do this, you have to understand where the other person is coming from. And understanding comes from listening and learning, right? And when you have understanding, you can better point someone to Jesus. You can better meet them with the truth of Jesus where their pain points are. Because you can see where they have a lack of understanding, or they have a lack of a reason to live, or they're living for the wrong things, or where they're wrongly placing their hope. Right? And this kind of listening, when we're seeking understanding with those in front of us, it's not just listening and kind of waiting for your turn to argue back. Right? It's truly listening, being present to the person who's in front of you. I think that's a true gift that we can give anybody, is when we're actually present to them. In our current culture, man, we're terrible at that. We have so many things pulling our attention in so many different directions. I mean, all of us, I know, have been in a conversation where you're talking to someone and they pull out their phone, right? And they're just checking it real quick. And then suddenly that turns into like, I know for me, when someone is like on their phone and they're in front of me, I shut down. I'm like, okay, well, this conversation's over. Or just because I'm a punk, I'm like, let's see how weird I can get before I can tell if they're really listening to me, right? And I'm like, well, you know, one of the things I'm really wrestling with was that I saw an alien the other night, and man, it got weird real fast. And they're like, wait, what did you just say? I'm like, well, maybe if you paid attention, you know, you could be a part of this story, right? Listening for understanding, being present to those in front of you. And again, this is just an aside. This isn't the main thing. But like, honestly, when we're having conversations with people, if we can keep our phones in our pockets, if we can silence our watches because they talk to us now too, right? Because we know the second someone does this, I know what you're doing, right? I'm here, right? Just look at people in the eye and be present to them. It'll actually make them uncomfortable because nobody's really used to having undivided attention, right? And they'll be like, there's this weirdo that they'd look me in the eyes when they talk to me, right? And they're not attached to a device. It's very strange. But when we do this, we listen, we're seeking understanding. Again, we're not seeking I fully agree with you. We're not saying, oh, that's not a big deal. We're not compromising the truth or watering down the gospel. We're trying to understand. We're trying to put ourselves in their situation so we can better see, how did you get over on the other side of the rail, and why is life so desperate for you right now? What's happening there? And how can I better help build a bridge to pull you back over and point you to Jesus? That's the aim of this listening. Parents, you understand what this is like with kids under your roof. Right, particularly teenagers. Sometimes it can feel as though your kids are speaking an entirely different language. Right, you're listening to a conversation, or you're getting a text message. You're like, I don't know what any of that means. Right, like what's happening? They have different aims, different interests, and sometimes the way we like respond to that is like we're like frustrated. Like, can't you just talk like a normal human being? When the better thing is to go, hey, what does that mean? I don't understand what you're saying. Can you help me to see here what's going on? Why are you interested in this thing? And show an interest in what they're interested in. Probably not because you're even interested in it, but what it shows them is that you're interested in them, right? And that's the aim, right? You want to show that you are genuinely interested in the other person. Not for manipulative sake or like because they're a project. No, you genuinely want to understand, where are you coming from? What's going on in your life? What's stirring in your heart? What's freaking you out right now? What's pulling you down? What's building you up? I want to know what makes you tick. And this shared understanding, it gives you a common ground where you can have deeper conversations and you can speak to the other things of life. And this, again, is what Paul is pushing us towards. Again, to the Jews, he became a Jew. To those under the law, meaning those who are living by the Torah, those who are trying to live out the 613 commandments of the Hebrew scriptures, right? He's like, I'm going to come under alongside you and I'm going to place myself under that law, not because I am under that law. I've been set free in Christ. I'm under the law of Christ, but I'm going to put myself in your shoes so that I can better take the truth of scripture and point you to the hope that is found in Jesus. And then he even talks around to those who are outside the law. And here he's talking around Gentiles who have no care. Like the scripture was not authority in their life. They were looking for authority in all sorts of different directions. And so Paul said to those outside the law, I'm going to come as one outside the law. And we see him do this in Acts 17 when he goes up to the Areopagus. He's walking around the city and he sees all these altars to all these different gods. And so as he starts to address the people, he starts to speak in a language that they understand. He says, listen, I understand that you're very religious. Because I've been walking your city and I see all these different altars. But then he said, I saw one altar that was to the unknown God. And so Paul says, you know that unknown God? That's the one that I want to proclaim to you today. And he uses that as the springboard then to begin to proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. But he's building in with an understanding and a common ground and a contextualization so that they can better hear the truth of who Jesus is. This is what Paul is aiming at. I mean, I love imagining Paul walking around that city, just kind of taking in the sights and praying, Lord, would you give me understanding? Would you help me to see what everyone's chasing after here? Man, there is a lot of temples all over this city. God, what are they looking for? What are they hoping for? Jesus, will you meet them? And will you help me to speak in such a way that I can meet them? I mean, that prayer walk that Paul's doing is the same prayer walk that we should be doing in all of our communities, paying attention to the people around us of what is bringing joy, what is pulling people down, what is stressing people out. As you're walking around the Lake of the Pines, what's stirring in that community that you want to pay attention to, that you can bring a gospel solution to, that you can begin to speak Jesus into. As you're walking through downtown Grass Valley and you see all these people out and you see people with their heads down, not interacting with anyone, what are the things that God is drawing to your attention that you can begin to pay attention to? As you're walking in Auburn or wherever you are in your workplace, how can you begin to pay attention with an understanding heart to those who are in your sphere of influence and say, Lord, would you use me in this place to go to the rail to speak hope and purpose and a reason that's found in you. This is what Paul is pushing us towards. And Paul isn't getting there on his own. He has a really good roadmap, an example of someone who does this. And actually, there's a story. It's really more of a modern-day parable that I love to tell. I've told it before, but it's so helpful to me because it gives us something to really kind of hold tight to. See, there's a story of a farmer, and he had given up on God, and he'd found himself at home on a cold winter's night. And as he's sitting in his chair, he's reading a book, fire's going, snow is beginning to fall, and suddenly he hears something kind of banging against the door, and he's not quite sure what it is, and so he peeks out his window trying to see what's going on, and he sees that there's a bunch of birds trying to find a place to stay warm. And he kind of brushes it off. He's like, no big deal. And he goes back to his book, but he can't really shake it. So finally he goes back out and he's like, okay, I got to do something because if I don't, these things are going to freeze to death and they're going to die. I'm going to wake up to just a flock of death, right? And so he gets on his boots. He goes outside and he's like, you know what? I'm going to open up my barn. And if I can get them to my barn, then they'll be fine. They can get in the rafters. They can stay warm. And so he walks out to the barn. He gets out breadcrumbs. He turns the lights on. He turns the lights off. He's standing at the doorway. He's like, come on, birds. Come on. Let's go, birds. Come on, birds. And then he realizes like how ridiculous he looks in that moment. Like if someone sees him right now, I'm talking to the birds, right? But he's trying with all his might to get these birds inside, but nothing's working. They just, every time he gets near them, they fly away. And so he's sitting there frustrated. He's like, how am I going to do this? What am I going to do? And so as he's sitting there thinking, he's like, oh, man, this thought comes to him. Man, I wish I wish just for a moment that I could be a bird. Because if I could be a bird, they wouldn't be afraid of me when I approached them. If I could be a bird, I could speak in their language. If I could be a bird, then I could fly among them and I could lead them into the place of life and warmth. And even as he was thinking this, he had this fresh realization of, this is exactly what God has done for us. That God in his great love, he pursued us. And when his presence was overwhelming, when the people of God were like, man, we'll send Moses because we don't want to be struck down by God. And they were afraid of the presence of God. And so there's these mediators, these go-betweens. And then there's the prophets. And then there's the word of God. And finally, God's like, you know what? If they're going to pay attention to me, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to step into humanity, God in the flesh, Jesus, 100% human, 100% divine, and he shows us the path to life. He contextualizes the goodness of God's grace and love, and he lays it all out there for us that we might find life in him. He doesn't just go to the rail and speak to us. He jumps over the rail, and where there's death required, he takes that on for us, and then he brings us back up over the rail, and he points us on into new life, empowered by him with his very spirit residing in us. See, this is the truth that Paul is like got injected into his bones, and he wants all people to know because he's following the path and the pattern of Jesus that Jesus has laid out for all of us. Listen, this is the beauty of Hebrews 4:15 through 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. Jesus experienced joy, suffering, pain, sorrow, loss, grief. He experienced what you experienced, betrayal. All of these things he has taken on. He knows them. So when you feel them and you go to him, he's not unsympathetic. He understands what you've walked through. He understands the depth of grief in your heart. He understands the pain and the shame of things that have happened to you, things that you have done, things that have been done to you. He understands that. And he doesn't flinch and run away. He moves towards you saying, I still have a reason for you to live. I still have a purpose. I still have a hope. Follow me and live. This is why Jesus came, that we may have life in him, to pave the path and to give us the pattern on how we are to live in relationship to our Father in heaven and dependent on the Spirit. And when we step into that, the opportunity we have then is to tell the story of Jesus with our life, to tell the story of hope that we found, the reason and purpose for life that we have because we've placed it, our reason and purpose and hope all in Jesus. And this is why Paul continues in verse 22. He says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Now, when Paul speaks of becoming weak, what he's speaking to is that some viewed what Paul was doing in his ministry style as aligning with those who were less than, those who were kind of unworthy. Because what did we look at last week? Paul's like, hey, I'm not asking anyone to be my patron or to pay for me. I'm going to work with my hands. And in Corinth, to work with your hands meant that you were just kind of a low laborer, someone who was kind of at the bottom of the social stratosphere. And Paul is identifying with them by foregoing the ability to have somebody else pay for him. He's identifying with them. And why is he doing that? He's saying, because I understand your plight and I understand what that means. And Paul can do that because he doesn't really care what other people think of him because he knows what Jesus thinks of him. See, that's where he's free. He's like, I don't care if everyone's looking down like, Paul, what are you doing? He's like, no, I'm good with Jesus. He's good with me. So I can lay down my rights so that I can better pull other people along with me. And so to the weak, I can become weak, and that's fine. Because his hope is that in all things, becoming all things to all people, that by all means, he might save some. Right, that's his aim. Like, I just want a few more for Jesus. That's Paul's like mantra. I just want more people to know Jesus. I want heaven as crowded as possible on my watch, that anyone I'm walking by, I don't want them wondering what my hope is. I want them to know what my hope is and who my hope is. I want them to understand who Jesus is. Again, this is Paul standing at the railing with them and pointing them back towards life. This is why in verse 23, he says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Again, Paul is living for others to know the good news of Jesus. He's not a chameleon changing his colors to hide the truth, but he is listening, learning, and leaning into others so that by understanding where they are coming from, he may better lead them to Jesus. Again, Paul knows he's free. But he also states in Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul's like, I've been given freedom in Christ that I may better serve my brothers and sisters, that I may better come along and seek the salvation of others. That's how I want to spend this. Paul's compassion leads him to contextualize the gospel so that more may come to know Jesus, and he gets creative. While we see Paul's aim to make much of Jesus and to live for his glory, what we also know is that drift happens, right? Some of you in this room, you began your walk with Jesus and you were a fireball for him. You were so passionate. You couldn't shut up about how good Jesus was. And people were like, you're annoying, right? And over time, that passion suddenly starts to wane a little bit and you pull back a little bit and you're like, well, I don't want to be the crazy one for Jesus. And that drift usually starts with something real small. And then it just grows and it grows until you're like, I don't even know how I got here, but I can tell you that I feel like I know who Jesus is, but I don't really know him anymore. And so Paul is like, listen, let me help you. And so he's going to use a sports analogy to regain our focus, to kind of help us to aim where we need to aim. Because again, passion wanes. Seeking understanding of others can become exhausting. And people's lack of comprehension of God's goodness and people's willing kind of pushback against God, man, that can become frustrating. And so Paul's going to say, hey, it's important that you remain disciplined and you remain aimed at Jesus. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Even in this example, Paul is giving another living example of how he's contextualizing the gospel and his message, right? Because he knows his audience. The Isthmian Games were held in Corinth every 2 years, and they were second in prominence only to the Olympics that were held every 4 years. And so when Paul speaks to runners running a race, he knows that in this context in Corinth, everyone has probably witnessed the runners running that race. They know what's required of those runners running the race. He knows that in order to step into the games, if you want to be a competitor, that 10 months before you have to make a pledge, take an oath that you are going to train for the entirety of that 10 months so that you may participate in those games. And so Paul knows exactly who he's talking to, and they're all kind of perking up here because they loved the games. And Paul's like, listen, all of us are running a race. And if only one receives the prize, or if you're running that race, why not run to win, right? Like, why would you just like jog along? Like, you go after it. Like, if you're in the game, like, get after it. That's what Paul is saying here. Like, run with all you've got. Don't spectate. Don't just like, oh, I got the participation trophy. I did it. No, he's like, get after it. Do something with what you've got. If you're going to run, run. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So again, Paul is like, everyone who's running in this race, what they're running for is this crown of leaves that will biodegrade, wither, and die, right? He's like, what we are running for, when we step into life with Christ, we are running for eternity. That's what's at stake, that we are pursuing Jesus. And we know that we have a shift in our life here and now, but we also have a security for all of eternity. And our hope is that by following Jesus, we are bringing as many people along with us in that truth as we can, that we are pointing more and more people to the truth of Jesus, so that, again, heaven is crowded and overrun and overpopulated because anyone who is around us heard the name of Jesus. So Paul is saying, if you're going to follow after Jesus like an athlete who exercises self-control, so must we who follow Jesus. There are going to be things that you need to say no to so that you can better say yes to Jesus. Many of us live with this thought that we have an endless supply of yeses and an endless supply of time. And then we figure out pretty quickly that we've said yes to too many things. And whether or not we've told the person no, they're going to feel it by our actions because we're not able to do what we said we would do. And Paul is saying, listen, when you are pursuing, running after Jesus, keep your aim fixed on him. Be disciplined in the things that are going to pull you closer to him, that are going to allow you to live and love as he did. Say yes to all those things. And that might mean saying no to some other things. That might mean saying no to some content that when you watch it, it just kind of rots your brain, or you just feel like you drift and you're just like, how did those 3 hours go by? It might be saying no to some of those things that as you're scrolling, you find yourself only getting angrier and more agitated, or feeling like, man, life is really passing me by and everyone has all these things and I don't, and I'm missing out and I can't believe I'm not doing anything with my life. Like, just turn that off, put that away and go to Jesus, right? That's what Paul's saying. Like, discipline yourself, come back to him, say yes to him and no to those things that are gonna pull you back towards the rail and say, nope, there's nothing for you but to jump. Paul's like, no, there's life for you. So discipline yourself to aim towards Jesus. Run towards that which is imperishable. Because as he tells us in Ephesians, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And it's an inheritance that he guards for us, protects for us, that we have life eternal in him. But so often we can live just like waiting for that day, but what he's done is he's given us an assignment to live here and now, so that we're ready for that day, so that when that day comes, it actually just feels like consistent. Like, oh, how I was living is how I'm going to continue to live, because we're so enamored and chasing after Jesus with all of who we are. Verse 26, he says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul is clear on his aim. He is running after Jesus, and he wants to live, love, and do the things that Jesus did. And so he wants to put himself in the path of Jesus. And again, that takes discipline. That means he's going to say no to certain things so that he can say yes to Jesus. But Paul also knows that if he does not discipline his body, if he does not discipline his life, he does not discipline his words, his actions, that he could disqualify himself. Now, when we hear this, sometimes we jump to, oh, so Paul's talking around, like, if we don't live this out just so, we'll lose our salvation. And what Paul's speaking to here is not losing our salvation. What Paul is speaking to here is that when we proclaim the truth of Jesus with our life, and we proclaim the truth of Jesus with our words, but it doesn't match up with our life, people are going to stop paying attention. When we say one thing and we do another, people stop paying attention really fast. It disqualifies you pretty quick. And so Paul is saying, no, live a life that is consistently towards the gospel. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we hear that and we're like, I'm never going to live it perfect. And you're right. You're never going to live it perfect. But that doesn't mean you don't try to live and love as Jesus did. That means that you continually, each day, put yourself on the path of the Holy Spirit saying, would you help me? Would you empower me? Would you equip me? And when I get off, when I screw up, when I falter, when I fall, would you help me to be quick to recognize it and turn back towards you? Right? That's just the reality of how we are to live. When we mess up, we don't have to hide that. We say, yep, I messed up again. It's a good thing this is not all on my shoulders, but I know the one whose shoulders it's on, and he's got it. And so I'm going to turn back towards him. And someone's like, wait a minute, you just totally screwed up. Yeah, I totally did. That's on me. But wait, aren't you a Christian? I am. And thank God that Jesus saves, right? Because if he didn't, I couldn't will myself to live perfect enough. I could never do that, right? None of us in this room can do that. And so Paul is saying, run towards Jesus. And then he says this thing, I do not box as one beating the air. I do not box as one beating the air. Listen, boxers who only box the air will never really have their skills tested. Right? You may be great on a speed bag, right? You may be great with a big heavy bag and like you might look good doing it and like you're like flexing and the gram looks great for you and you're like, yeah, I'm ready to go. And then you get hit for real and you fall apart. Right? And Paul is saying with your faith, don't just talk about it, put it into practice. Because what you will find is that when you put your faith into practice, when you are following after Jesus, guess what? The world is gonna punch back. But the beautiful thing is that you can withstand that because you're with Jesus. There have been many times in my life where I have been knocked out. And the only reason I was able to get back up and get back on any kind of path was because of the grace of Jesus. Not because I was so strong or because I had so much willpower or because I was Rocky Balboa. No, because the Lord was moving, right? Because I was dependent on him. This is Paul's invitation to us. Now, the problem is we hear Paul say this and we're like, Paul like has this all figured out and I'm like way back here, right? So how do I meet this gap? Similar to if I was like, hey, guys, I'm going to run a marathon. I haven't trained, but I'm going to do it next week. Who's with me, right? Terrible idea, right? Terrible idea. That would just like wreck me in so many. There needs to be a progression and a discipline where you're working towards that goal. In the same way, what Paul is reminding us here is we need to start where we are right now, right? Don't like put the pressure on of I need to start where I think I should be. No, start where you actually are and begin to discipline yourself towards the Lord, running towards him where you are right here and right now. Paul is not afraid to push on us. But I think it's also because Paul is experiencing the joy of living a life that is just being poured out for the gospel. And he doesn't want to be selfish with that. He's like, you can do what I'm doing. Like, you can experience this. And he wants us to experience this dependence on Jesus. That's why he's going to later tell us in chapter 11, verse 1, like, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Like, his aim is always to get us closer to Jesus. And so what are we aiming at? Right? Where is your hope currently resting? What are you facing at right now? What are you chasing after right now? Where are you drifting? Right, these are the questions that we have to ask ourselves, that we need to pay attention to. See, as we go back to the bridge, as Kevin Berthia was lost in his own thought process, and he's hanging on to that side of the rail, As Sergeant Briggs describes it, he actually wasn't holding on to anything. He just had his feet on that thin pipe and he was resting himself with his head on the wall. And that was it. He said, the whole time I'm having that conversation, here's this guy just resting here. And when he would look up to look at me, I'd panic every time because I thought he's going to lean back and he's going to go. In that conversation, something shifted. Because someone came to the rail and met him. And as Sergeant Briggs began to speak to him, he spoke to him, as he listened to him with compassion, and he began to point him towards life. You can see there's other officers around. There's actually a crowd of people not too far by that felt helpless and just kind of sat idly by, hoping somebody would do something in this situation. But eventually, this conversation would lead to Kevin stepping back over the rail and choosing life. These two men would go on to become friends, and they still speak at events and speak to people around hope that is possible in life. But you're probably still thinking, how does this relate to us at all? Because it feels so far from our own reality. But actually, it's not. Because there are people all around us who have lost their hope and who are losing their hope every day. And honestly, you might be one of them. You might be feeling the full weight of that right now. Going, yeah, I get that guy. I get that moment. And what Paul is calling us to remember, wherever we are on our journey, he is calling us to remember the hope that we have in Jesus. He's calling on us to be ready with that hope to meet all those around us and to point them to the hope that we have in Jesus, but that is also possible for them in Jesus. He's pointing us and encouraging us that our compassion for the lost would increase. that we would look for ways to understand those around us so we contextualize, not compromise, but contextualize the good news of Jesus, and that we would use our freedom in Christ to serve our brothers and sisters and seek the salvation of the lost. So again, where do we go with this? I have three questions for you. The first one is, what story is your life telling? What story is your life currently telling? And maybe you are hearing this and you're thinking right now, I don't think I have much of a story at all. And so if that's you, if you're feeling like I'm lost and I've got nothing in front of me, I've got no aim, I've got no reason, I don't even know why I'm here, I have no purpose, you're like a boat without a rudder. If that's you, can I encourage you? You're not here by accident. You have a hope, a living hope. God in his great love sees you. He's for you. And he's moving towards you on that rail, and he wants to pull you back up on the other side that you may have life in him and with him and through him. And no matter what you are carrying with you today, that's real. Right? The things that you feel pressing down on you, the past actions or actions that have been done to you, the regrets, the shame, whatever that might be, please don't hear a minimization of that at all. But trust that you don't have to carry that alone. And that actually isn't meant for you to carry on your shoulders alone, but God's shoulders are broad enough and he's got you. So take that and give that to him. Trust in him. Confess to him. Repent to him. Call on Jesus, trusting that he is your savior, and in him you can find new life today. The second question: who are you getting to know so that you can better share Jesus with them? Where is God bringing you a newfound compassion or urgency towards people in your life? And maybe you don't feel that. Maybe you feel really indifferent to people right now, and you need to start with, okay, Lord, would you help me to have compassion again? Would you help me to see people through your eyes? Would you break my heart for the things that break yours? But Lord, would you help me to really get to know and be present to the people who are around me, so that I could better reach them for you, that I could better share the hope that I have in you? And then finally, where are you in danger of drifting and need to increase your discipline? Where do you need to reorient your aim? What habits do you need to lean back into or start maybe for the first time? What are some things that maybe you're recognizing, I need to let go of this and I've been holding on to this for too long? Again, don't start where you think you should be. Start where you are and build up from there. Because the truth is, in Jesus, we find hope, we find purpose, we find a reason to live. And Paul is urging us to aim towards him. And if we aim towards him, if we step in and we imitate Paul as he's imitating Jesus, then we're going to be doing all that we're doing for the sake of the gospel, using our freedom to serve our brothers and sisters and seeking the salvation of the lost. There is a work for each of us to do, to step into. Don't hold back any longer. Don't be the bystander waiting for someone else to step into what God is asking you to do. Allow him to awaken your heart and lean in. Aim towards Jesus. Run after him and bring as many people with you as possible. Amen? Amen. You pray with me. Father, as we just look to you in these moments, Lord, I ask that you would awaken our hearts to those in front of us, that you would help us to see those who are lost in our communities as people we are to come alongside. And where we feel fear or where we feel that we're ill-equipped, would we entrust ourselves to you? We trust that if you're calling us, you'll equip us. And so, Lord, would you help us? And right now, for any in this room that have yet to say yes to Jesus, I just pray for them right now. That if you are feeling just the weight of the world crushing down on you, may you know that you are not alone and that you are loved. And so in these moments, turn to Jesus. Say yes to him. Call out to him. Say, Lord, I'm yours. I want to live for you. I repent and turn from the direction of my life that it was, and I'm going to entrust myself to you. Climb back over the rail and find life in him. And so, Lord, we ask you to move and to speak right now. And Lord, for any of us in here where we've just felt our passion wane, we've just feel adrift, an indifference, an apathy that's growing, would you help us to return again to our first love in you, to remember all over again the goodness of who you are, to get back in your word, to spend time praying, Lord, listening and living out the truth, enacting our faith, embodying our faith, not just talking about it, but living it. So Lord, meet us. We come with the little that we have and we lay it before you, asking that you would shape it, mold it, move it, and help our hearts to beat as yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 116:5 says, gracious is the Lord and righteous is he. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple, and when I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. The Lord is worthy of all glory, all honor, and praise, and he has dealt bountifully with us. He is in pursuit of you even still. So let us say yes to him in all things. Let us turn to him, running at him with all of who we are, living for him, that all those around us may see his goodness and turn to him, find hope in him, find life in him. May we discipline ourselves to chase after him with every bit of our being. And may we live a life that proclaims his kindness, his mercy, and his goodness. So trust where he has you. Trust where he's calling you. Step out in faith, believing that he has you and that he's for you, that he's with you. As we leave from here today, I want to encourage you, take a simple step. It could be just, hey, walk straight out that lobby door and get involved in something. Grab some popcorn because it'll just make you feel better. A cookie goes down real good too. And as you eat of that cookie, know that the Lord is better than that cookie and he is good. And he loves you. So may you rest in him. May you know his grace and his peace. And may you walk in him this day and every day. God bless you. We'll see you next week.